You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website at trinitychurchdenver.org. And be sure to subscribe to this podcast in your favorite podcast player to get the latest episodes as soon as they're available. And now, please enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. We, this week, are starting, as we've already talked about, a series. We're going to walk through verse by verse by verse in the book of Galatians. We actually believe that this is the should be the backbone of the teaching that you hear in the church. The reason why is this, because if I just get to pick, I'm only going to pick the stuff I like. And so, like, we went through John. I just picked the parts of John that I thought were awesome. And so I got to stand up and just tell you all the awesome things in the Gospel of John. I didn't have to tell you all of the non-awesome things that are in the Gospel of John. And preaching straight through books of the Bible, being committed to that as a community, forces us to deal with stuff we don't like. It forces us to run across texts that we would never choose. It forces us to walk through ideas and concepts that we're frankly blind to. And so we're going to be doing this for the mainstay of the history of our church. Occasionally we'll take breaks, but for the most part, our hope for Trinity is that as a community, we as a church want to kind of walk together as a community, just straight through books of the Bible, so that we will get both the stuff that's hard and the stuff that we just don't see, that we would never say, hey, this is a topic that we need to address or come back to. And also, frankly, because that there are angles into the beauty and the excellency of who God is, that unless we walk down that particular trail, unless we come across this particular text, a text that we didn't choose, but actually is just a part of a book that we're working our way through, we would never get to see. And so my prayer for us as we come to the book of Galatians, and we spend the next few weeks here, is that you would see things you haven't seen before. And fundamental to the book of Galatians is a definition of what is the gospel. And for those of you in this room, for probably most of us in this room, that's not a question that we think we need to address, right? Like, most of you are in this building or in this room because you have some idea. When I say the word gospel, you think you understand what that means, but before we ever address the question. And in fact, you're at church on a Sunday morning because you know what the gospel is, and now you're trying to figure out what are the implications, kind of moving past what gospel is. There's an interesting text in Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. He's never been to Rome. He's never preached to that particular church. And he writes them a letter to a Christian church gathered on a Sunday morning. And he said, I am eager to come and be with you so that I might preach the gospel to you. Now, isn't that strange? A group of Christians, Paul says, hey, I want to come to Rome. And most people think Paul wants to go to Rome so he can raise some money so he can make his way to Spain. But he doesn't say, hey, I want to come and instruct you kind of on the higher things of theology. I want to come to Rome and, like, spend some time really kind of digging into, some different level of philosophy. No, he says, I want to come to you, you Christians, you group of people, this community of people in Rome, that already believes the gospel, that already believes in Jesus, is worshiping Jesus, is telling their neighbors about Jesus. I am eager to come and preach the gospel to you. Isn't that strange? You see, we generally have approached the gospel as a people, historically, as something that you believe back here. Something that as a child you were taught, something that maybe when you were first introduced to the faith, you heard it. Maybe somebody on a street corner or on a college campus came up to you, kind of gave you four spiritual laws, told you about sin, told you about the cross, told you about forgiveness. And then kind of you said, okay, I guess I believe that, and so I'll get baptized. And so you believe that, and then you kind of move on with the rest of the Christian life. And we think that now that's kind of 101, that's like your entryway into Christianity. And now the rest of the Christian life is to be spent kind of moving past that. And then on Easter, Good Friday and Easter, we'll come back and kind of revisit that. And it'll be quaint and sentimental and nice. But Paul says to a group of Christians for whom that has already occurred, I want to come and tell you the gospel again. See, I'm convinced I'm convinced with Martin Luther. I'm convinced with John Calvin. I'm convinced with the vast host of the history of Christian teachers that you never get past the gospel. That if we want to become people who are being transformed, if we want to be better husbands and fathers and better wives and mothers, if we want to be better roommates, if we want to be more godly in the way that we interact with strange people during the week, if we want to be people who better exhibit the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God in our lives, if we want to be better at obedience, if we want to be better at anything that we aim at in our lives, in the end, the way that Christianity shapes us and forms us is not by moving on to 201 and 301 and 401, but it's by coming back again and again and again to this idea of the gospel. And I don't know of a better, clearer place in all of the Bible than the book of Galatians to force us to take this narrative that we call the gospel, this good news about Jesus, and to look at it and to consider together, how does it change us? And so we come to Galatians, and my hope is that it transforms those of us in the room who maybe have been Christians for a long time, maybe were raised in a Christian home, in a Christian family, and the story of Jesus' death in our place has been kind of permanently kind of there, always taught, always talked about. You've always been in church, always kind of heard that story. But maybe some of you in that room, some of you in this room have very little or almost no exposure to what Christianity is. And you think it's some sort of religious morality. You're not quite sure what it is. You're just curious. And so you find yourself in this room, or maybe in the coming weeks, you bring someone who finds their way into this room who's asking the question, I'm not sure what Christianity is all about. The beauty of what Paul does in Galatians for us is he confronts us with what is central, but what is never move beyondable. He confronts us with the thing that we must come back to again and again and again. Luther said that the foundational sin of the world is a failure to believe that the gospel is true. That the sin that haunts our lives, the things that plague us, the things that we don't think we can get past, the problem ultimately is not that you haven't gritted your teeth enough. The problem is not ultimately that you haven't disciplined yourself enough. The problem is not ultimately that you haven't kind of figured out the right strategy to stop doing that sin or stop going back to that addiction or stop bending to that anxiety. At the end of the day, what Luther says and what I think Paul would say to us today is foundationally, it's a failure to apply and to believe the gospel in every facet of our lives. Which means that the whole course of your life is a battle to believe that the most stunning news in the world, that God accepts you and loves you, that he's dealt with your sins and the death of Jesus, and that he calls you to himself as a son or a daughter who's loved and forgiven and has been given the Spirit of God in order that you might be transformed. Like, there is no 201 past that. The whole course of our lives will be trying to figure that out, to try to understand that, to try to experience that, to try to rely upon that, to wake up in the morning and not be afraid of whatever's coming because you have trusted that that's true, to come across a text in the Bible that seems to command something or restrict something or define something in a way that seems offensive to us or difficult for us. But underneath that command is this reliance upon the God who commands it, loves me. That's what Christianity is. And so this morning, we're going to begin to work our way through the book of Galatians. We're just going to take the first 10 verses on this morning and just each week take another chunk and begin to examine it and think about it and try to understand what Paul's saying and try to think through what does it mean to be a Christian and to understand what Paul's saying and to live in the light of what Paul is saying. And my prayer for you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, is that the gospel over the next few weeks will become just supremely clear to you. You may reject it. You may think it's absolute folly. But my hope is at the end of these weeks that you will understand with a great deal of clarity, whether you believe it or not, here's what Christianity actually is. And I have to do something with it. My prayer for those of us in this room who believe in Jesus, who maybe have walked in this room and have claimed to believe and understand and to know the gospel, my prayer for you is that week after week after week, that God in his kindness, wielding his word, would confront the myriad of ways that I don't believe a word of it. I could write essays, I could pass a theology test. I could tell you about the Westminster Confession. I could tell you about the chapter on justification. I can tell you about all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, there are things that arise in my life week after week after week, moment after moment, these moments of crisis, these moments of interacting with somebody. And I don't know how to deal with and what my own heart is doing with the fact that I just presuppose I don't like this person. I'm better than them. But whatever the thing is, we're going to come at a whole lot of different ways that we fail at the heart of who we are, not to cognitively understand the gospel, but to really trust it, to really believe it, and to believe it in such a way that it actually touches and changes every part of our lives. So that's where we're going. That was a really long introduction. Sorry. I got carried away, but it's okay. We're going to be reading for our New Testament reading this morning from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and that's what will be next. So if you have a Bible, please open there. We're going to be in the text basically for the rest of our time this morning. So I'd love it if your eyes are on it. You can actually see what Paul is saying and not just trust what I'm saying. Paul, an apostle, not from them, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. And so, Father, I pray that for the next few minutes here and in the weeks that follow, God, I pray that you would come and do something for us that no amount of teaching by itself can do, that no amount of singing by itself can do, no amount of liturgical rhythms that call us again to confess our sins and be forgiven can do, God. In the end, that your spirit would come and take up your word and cause for us that the gospel might land on us in a new way. That it would be fresh to us again, that as Tim Keller says, that the quarter would drop, that it rather than getting stuck at the entrance of kind of us understanding what it is, but it not falling all the way down into our gut such that we are moved and shaken to our core. God, I pray that you would shake us. We would be confronted with the clarity, the centrality, the weight, and the content of the gospel announcement, the good news of what Jesus has done. So come and meet us in this text. Meet us and speak to us and shock us and make the gospel new and fresh to us again. And for those who are here who don't know you, who don't know if this is true, who are still wrestling through what Christianity is, God, I pray that you would confront them with the reality of what it is. It would be clear to them. So come. In your name we pray. Amen. So we come to the book of Galatians. What we're coming to is a letter. It's a letter that Paul the apostle wrote to a group of churches. Most scholars believe this letter was to be passed around from church to church to church in the Galatian region. And those churches, at least some of them, were planted very specifically by Paul, and then would have been kind of other churches would have been spun out from that church that Paul planted. So just as kind of we've gathered in this room and we've started a church, you can imagine Paul gathering in a living room, gathering in a large home, beginning to gather friends and neighbors of people who would have received Paul and beginning to tell them about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about what Jesus has done, very specifically the things that we talked about last week on Good Friday and Easter. And as he began to gather those people, a church would be formed. Generally, Paul would appoint at least one elder, if not a handful of elders, to lead churches that were meeting in people's homes. And then Paul would move on to another city and start that process over again. This is kind of the story of Paul. He would move to a city. He would be received by usually a handful of Jews or a handful of usually believing Jews who lived in that city. And then from there, he'd begin to gather a church around the proclamation of the gospel, teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about the law, teaching about the grace of God, and then seeing a church established, establishing leadership there, and then he would move on to another city and do the same. Now, Christianity as a movement grew out of Judaism. And Judaism, based in Jerusalem and based in Israel, the first Christians are Jews who then are spread kind of far and wide throughout the Roman Empire living. And the church, the Christian church, was established as these Jews began to confess and to believe and to worship Jesus, not only as their Messiah, but as the incarnation of God himself. And so churches were established throughout the Roman Empire as these Jewish Christians began to live. Paul would go and begin to organize them around being a church. And he would have this very controversial moment when he began to pull together into one community two races of people that would really never have been together. You see, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles would now be gathering in one home, claiming to be the people who belong to the Messiah, claiming to be the people of promise, gathered around a common table, sharing fellowship, eating together, worshiping together, serving their community together, and worshiping Jesus together. And this was very controversial to most non-Christian Jews at the time, particularly the closer you got to Jerusalem. So as Paul began to do this, another movement arose. I mean, see, this was so offensive that Jews would be gathering with Gentiles and both all of them together claiming, hey, we're the children of Abraham. We've inherited all these promises. We're the people who belong to the Messiah. And yet here we're sitting together at the same table from different religious and ethnic backgrounds. And yet we're all claiming that all the promises of God have been inherited here at this single table made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now this is massively offensive, particularly to Jews of the time. See, they were the people of the Messiah. They were the children of Abraham. They were the people who kept the law. They were the people who showed that they were distinct as a people by making sure that all the men were circumcised, by making sure that they didn't, that they obeyed all of the food laws. And so to see unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles gathering at a table with circumcised Jews and everyone together at that table celebrating the fact that they belonged to the Messiah, celebrating the fact that they were all the children of Abraham together. Well, that was a problem. A massive problem. And so a movement began to arise in the specifically in the Jerusalem church, among Jerusalem Jewish Christians, in which they began to say, if we can get the Gentiles to be circumcised, you can tell immediately how popular this movement is. If we can convince these Greeks to get circumcised, if we can convince them that they should obey some of the law, if they should at least obey the kosher laws and kind of start to live like Jews, look like even non-believing Jews, that will kind of make the message less offensive. It'll make it less upsetting. Even I might have the ancillary benefit of Jews being more open to hearing about Jesus. Being less offended by the presence of this other ethnic group at the table. Maybe that'll make things better. And so this group of missionaries, we'll call them, or Judaizers, or as Paul will say later in Galatians, you're going to find that Paul has pretty sharp tongue in Galatians. He's going to say lots of really fun things. The things that are really fun to preach. One of them is he began to refer to this group as the circumcision party. Isn't that great? Like, who wants to be in the circumcision party? Like, we all throw parties and we circumcise people. Come on. Okay, so, that's funny. I won't go into a full description of circumcision, which would make it more awkward for everyone, but you can imagine, that's what we do. We find adult Christians and we cut them in really painful ways in a very sensitive area. And so that's the circumcision party. They begin traveling, kind of basically trailing Paul. They knew when Paul kind of showed up in a city that it would no longer simply be Jewish Christians. Now Gentiles are going to come into the church. Gentiles are going to be claiming these promises. And so they would wait till kind of Paul moved on. And then they would show up in the city, show up at the church. And here was their basic message. Paul did a wonderful job of introducing you to kind of the basic tenets of Christianity. But here's the thing. He, totally understandable. He's a little bit worried. He was a little bit worried that you wouldn't accept his message if he told you kind of the whole story, if he told you kind of all the things you have to do to be a part of the family of Abraham. Totally understandable, right? Like, but we're very courageous. He's afraid of people. He's afraid of upsetting you. But we're going to be courageous, and we've come from Jerusalem just to make sure that kind of that the whole deal gets kind of presented to you. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus. Yes, he's the Messiah. That's yes, your sins are forgiven in Jesus. But you have to do this thing. So we've got, this knife, and we get it all done this morning. You've got to be circumcised. There's a handful of other little rules that we kind of give to you, but to really be full, mature members of the family of Abraham, to be really full, mature recipients of the promises of God, your men here need to submit to circumcision, and the rest of you need to kind of, all of us together need to kind of agree to these basic kind of laws. It's going to be, at the very least, it's just a way of being sensitive to your Jewish neighbors, but also it's if you really want all the promises of God, you need to complete what Paul began for you by kind of coming under these basic rules. A couple things to notice. They weren't denying Jesus. In fact, most scholars believe, and there's no indication at all in the book of Galatians, that they're telling them anything contrary to what Paul told them. They're just adding to it. In other words, these aren't like false, they're not coming and preaching on what they believe to be a different religion. They're coming and still saying, hey, you need to believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah, yes, all these promises were given to Abraham and Abraham's family. What they're doing is they're taking Paul's message and they're adding something to it and saying, no, to really inherit these promises, to really be the children of Abraham, Paul wasn't really willing to tell you this, but you know, we're very courageous, and so we're going to come and tell you this. You need to be circumcised. You need to come under at least some portion of the law and begin to look like Jews in order to really truly be Jews, in order to truly inherit all of the promises of God. This is what's going on in Galatia. Paul had planted the church. He left. I mean, he kind of moved on in his ministry, and these circumcision partiers had showed up in Galatia and were beginning to teach this from the front and begin to kind of shape a model of discipleship, a model of what it means to grow in the Christian faith in this church along those kinds of lines. What Paul says is at stake in what I think seems, it at least seems to me at first blush, to be a relatively like subtle and not that big a deal. Right? I mean, he's not saying, hey, Jesus isn't God incarnate. He's not saying, they're not saying Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. They're just trying to make it a more palatable message for Jews. It's a little bit more challenging for Gentiles, but that's okay. We'll avoid some persecution from Jewish authorities, but we'll also may see more Jews come to faith in Jesus. And this is a good thing. Like maybe there's some differences here, but surely these are the kinds of things that can be worked out, right? Not according to Paul. You see, what Paul says is at stake is the very gospel itself. In other words, for Paul, everything is at stake in this. But one of the challenges to reading Galatians is because we find ourselves reading the Bible, the kind of rhetoric that Paul uses in Galatians gets softened, I think, sometimes because we've trained our minds just to think, oh, we're reading the Bible, so everything in the Bible is nice. So we read things like, let them be accursed, is kind of like, we try to word it nicely in our heads, right? Like these teachers who are teaching this confusing thing, oh, let them be accursed. No. You need to hear this rightly, because the rhetoric is only going to get ramped up from here. I mean, I'm not going to give away the rest of the story, but it starts here, and it only gets worse. Like, he says things by the end that when I say them, someone in the room will probably go like, that's too far, Brian. Don't say that. Paul said it, so I get to say it, and I'm really excited. But you need to hear what Paul sees is at stake is everything. Everything hinges on not just, hey, did we all agree on the name Jesus? No, everything hinges on, do you add anything to the gospel? And here's how strongly he feels about this. He says, verse 8, please look at this. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let me make that as clear as I can. What he says is, if Brian Brown stands up in this pulpit, and he begins to proclaim to you something different than the foundational gospel that Paul proclaims in Galatians and Paul proclaimed to this particular church. If Paul himself, he says, if we actually show up and begin to preach to you something different, maybe Paul shows up here, says, hey, I know I wrote this thing in Galatians, but really I've grown a lot. You know, I've been in heaven for a while. So I've got kind of a fuller picture of what the gospel actually is. I want to kind of unfold that for you, add some things a little bit, kind of complete the message for you. If a group of teachers from Jerusalem show up and say, hey, we're from Jerusalem, we've been with James and Peter, like they were actually with Jesus, Paul, I don't know, who knows. We just want to add some things, want to complete some things. He goes as far as to say this. If an angel appeared in this room, in all of his glory, and every record we have in the Bible, if you meet an angel, you fall down like a dead person. Paul says, if an angel were to appear, like, kill me, just, I'm dead. And here is an angel from heaven, gigantic, terrifying angel. And begins to, not a cherub kind of thing, like chubby, but big, terrifying angel, like you're all scared, you all start to run for the doors, but you don't know what to do. And he stands here and he begins to pray, I have a message from God for you. It is the full gospel. Let me proclaim it to you. If it's different than what Paul delivered, here's what Paul says. They can all go to hell. We curve it. We make it say different things. Let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. I mean, these are all religious, nice-sounding words. Paul condemns them to burn forever in hell. This is what's at stake for Paul. Not different denominational traditions. Not, oh, a nice intramural debate. And can you imagine showing up for this theological debate? The circumcised, the missionaries on one side, Paul on the other, they present their case. Paul stands up and says, you can all go to hell. That's what Paul is saying. And I want you to sit in that for just a second. We live in a day and age where this kind of fighting, the kind of fighting that Paul's about to go into for the next six chapters, we're completely not used to. But we get angry over emotional things. We get angry over people impugning other people's rights. When's the last time you heard a presidential debate that dealt with ideas and was fierce? But we don't know how to argue about ideas anymore. But we don't know how to take something with this kind of serious and say, no, this is worth fighting for. This is worth condemning people to hell over. You will not be comfortable with Paul's rhetoric in Galatians. He mocks, he pokes, he wishes physical violence on his opponents, and he condemns them to hell. That's what's at stake for Paul. And please note, he's not talking to Muslims. He's not even talking to Jews, like non-Christian Jews. He's talking to Christians. That's how serious this is for Paul. That's how much is at stake in this for Paul. Now, as we close, one of the interesting things about these 10 verses is that everything Paul is going to say in this letter is contained in these 10 verses, including his summation of what the gospel actually is. And so I want to end this morning by asking the question, in the light of that kind of severe rhetoric, in the light of that kind of weighty condemnation that Paul gives, how then does he actually summarize the content of the gospel? When he says, no, this is what you can't depart from. When he says, hey, no, if anybody adds to this, let them be accursed. When he says, if anyone adds or distorts or twists, in fact, the language he uses for what's going on is that this content of this gospel that he's just actually outlined for them, that it's been twisted, that the word that gets translated distorted, it's almost like corrupted, made dirty. He summarizes what the gospel actually is, and then the rest of the letter is basically taking this three-part summary and kind of blowing it up so that we look at different parts of it from different angles through the rest of the book. But here's how he defines the gospel in this succinct, very compact, and I think powerful delivery of what the gospel is. And it starts in verse 4. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And here's his summary. Who gave himself for our sins. This is the essence of the gospel itself. You do not have to pay the penalty for your own sins. That sin that keeps you outside of the presence of God. Sin that keeps you from being welcomed home to your Father. Sin that keeps you inundated with shame and covered with filth. Sin that would destroy you. Sin that would corrupt you. Sin that would kill you. Sin that haunts you day after day after day. Sin that plagues you. You'll wake up tomorrow haunted by pride, corrupted by anxiety, made overwhelmed by your own sense of I've got to get mine. Whatever the thing is, here's what Paul says is the very essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins. He died for you. Your lack of sin, your ability to keep yourself from sin, or your addiction to sin, will not keep you from God. Jesus Christ died for them. He died for those sins. This is the center of everything Paul will say, the basis of our acceptance, the basis of our welcome, the basis of God's warm hospitality to us as he calls us into his presence as his children, is not your righteousness. It's not what you can do or what you can't do. It's not your skills. It's not your success. It's not your moral purity. And as we'll see in Galatians 2, and it has nothing to do with your ethnicity or your social background or how much money you have in your account. It is based wholly on the stunning reality that Jesus Christ has given himself for your sins. But he doesn't stop there. He gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul sees the world as divided in two. There is the age of evil in which all of creation, this good creation, is corrupted. It's been marked by death. It's been marked by rebellion. It's been marked by sin. And it corrupts everything. And yet there is an age to come, an age marked by beauty and truth and goodness, when this world, this creation, will be flooded with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And Paul says that Jesus died for your sins that he might rescue you from this age marked by death, this age marked by corruption, this age marked by rebellion against God, that you might be welcomed into a new creation. In fact, he's going to say that we ourselves even now have become new creations, welcomed into a world flooded with the beauty of God and the truth of God and the goodness of God. So Jesus died for our sins, that we might be welcomed into the presence, the goodness, the glory of God in a world, an age, not marked by sin and death, but marked by goodness and joy and holiness and the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And last, this was all done according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I don't know why, but during this season of life, that line is precious to me. This was done because God wanted it done. In other words, it wasn't done begrudgingly. God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, because he was just kind of like, had his arm twisted. Like, I don't know how to pull this thing off anymore, so I guess we'll try this. He doesn't look at me and you and go, man, I guess we'll just do something about that sin. This was according to, in line with, in accordance with, precisely what God our Father wanted to see done. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know about you, but oftentimes I approach the gospel and I can see the theology of it. It makes sense to me. But Paul says, no, a part of the gospel is that behind all of that action, behind all of that redemption and that reconciliation, but behind the heart at the center of the gospel, which is rescue, is a God who wanted to do it. He wanted to rescue you. He wanted to redeem you. He delighted to do so. He delighted to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. And add anything to that, well, you can go to hell.